Well, always a blessing to be. Am I loud again already? I need to turn it down a little. Move it up. Really? Oh, I got you. Am I too loud though? How's that? Good? All right. Well, again, blessing to be able to open the Word of God this evening. And always a blessing to be able to share what the Lord's given me. Brother Jacob asked me on Sunday, and you know, I thought about it for a little while, and then came around and said, well, if I got the opportunity, I better take it, you know. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Very famous passage of Scripture. The one before it, also very famous, because Hebrews chapter 11 is the Hebrews Hall of Faith, if you will. But we're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And the only one that we're going to read is verse 1. But let's stand for our text tonight from the Word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here, Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity to open your Word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me, that I would encourage, Lord, and admonish, Lord, be able to point the way for some truth to someone who wants to hear tonight. Lord, I pray for anyone in your house tonight that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, that they would trust you tonight. And we'll give you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as I was saying, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews Hall of Faith, talks about the patriarchs of the faith from the Old Testament and how they were able to operate by faith. Talked about Moses, talked about Abraham, talked about Isaac. But after that, Paul concludes chapter 11 and starts out in Hebrews chapter 12 and introduces it with saying, wherefore, seeing we are so great, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So what Paul's saying is with all that's happened before and with those who are looking at us, there's a mission for us to take on, if you will. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we're going to talk about running a race tonight. Not a complicated Bible study, if you will, or complicated message, but just about running a race and some practical messages from the Word of God. So last message I did last Wednesday, we didn't turn around in our Bibles a lot. And you know, for me, that's kind of the exception to the rule. So we're going to get back to doing what we do. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, a lot of verses there, but it starts out talking about the diversification of gifts, if you will, right? And sometimes we have a tendency to focus on certain spiritual gifts, if you will. We have a tendency to focus on those that are up here preaching, or those that are teaching, or those who are doing some kind of a public show type gift. But that's not necessarily what keeps the church going. There's gifts of helps, and there's gifts of discernment. There's all kinds of different people that find ways to support the ministry and help each other. So my point behind this one is run your race. And your race is unique to you. And God may be able to use somebody else to do what you're doing. He can use anybody. But I think what we lose sight of sometimes as Christians is that one little body part, it says, all the body parts fitly joined together. Now, I messed my finger up the other day when I was playing basketball. It was more like the other month. But I still got this bubble on my finger. It doesn't really work right. And I went to see a specialist in Lubbock and everything, and she said, really, there's not much she can do for me. It's just, I got to get the stupid thing to heal, you know. I hit it, just jammed it one time playing basketball, and now it's got this big old bubble on it. And, it has pain when it does certain things. But that finger, just that little knuckle on that finger, is a joint. And the joint makes my finger work. And I was playing basketball probably about every day when that happened. And I stopped completely just because I want that little joint to heal. I don't want it to hurt anymore. You know? So I suppose I could take put something over it and, you know, just make it solid or something and try to fix it so I could still play basketball. But really, it's still going to hurt, and it's never going to work right again unless it heals. So this little joint on my finger is important to the whole body, no matter what. And I'm sure you've heard illustrations like this before when it comes to the body of Christ. And we're talking about running our race, but the point I'm trying to make is that your race is unique to you. And your race is also important to the body, right? Your part that you perform in the local church is unique. And I think as Christians, sometimes we think when times are going well, we don't have a problem believing that our God is a big God. And, we think that he can use anybody. And in fact, we don't even need to try sometimes, that he'll find somebody else to do it. And I hate to say that, but that's the way we think sometimes. Well, if I don't do it, that'll be okay. God will use somebody else. But what we fail to realize is there's not an endless supply of volunteers. That Christians, true Christians that believe in salvation by Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, are getting fewer and fewer. So if we decide that we're not going to do our part in the body of Christ, then somebody else is going to have to do it. So if I said, this finger is so important to me, I'm going to cut off one of my other fingers and put it over here so that this finger will have less pain and I'll be able to use it some more, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because I had to cut that other finger off to put it over here. So, yes, God is a great God, and he can use anybody. But if you're not doing your part and your function in the body of Christ, then it's going to leave a hole somewhere else. And yes, God can fill that hole too. But God uses an all-volunteer force. An all-volunteer force. He doesn't use anybody that doesn't want to be used. There's a song, it's called the Hornet Song, and talks about God driving the enemies of Israel out with hornets, and that he won't compel you to go against your will. He'll just make you willing to go. And that's the truth, because it's the same thing for us that actually work for God. He won't compel us to do something that we're not willing to do. Just like Jonah, first, he'll make us willing to do it. But your race is unique to you, and your part is critical to the body. I was listening to the radio, and to a preacher. I wouldn't necessarily recommend listening to this preacher to everybody, but you know, it happened to be on the radio waves when I was driving, and I heard him telling a story about William Carey. And for those that don't know, William Carey was a great missionary, considered to be the father of modern missions, in fact. And he was responsible, and I'll just read some of his accomplishments here. It says, translating the Bible into six languages. Six languages. And as I recall, listening to one of his books being read over the radio, I believe that at one point in time, the house that he was in burned with one of his translations almost complete in the house. So, and then he had to start over again. And he thanked God for it, because he said, thank you for humbling me so that I know that it's only through you that I can do this. Wrote numerous and translated numerous other books. Started schools in impoverished areas in India. Started the Baptist Mission Society. Started a Bible Institute. And these aren't even close to all his accomplishments. But what we don't hear is about his sister named Polly. William Carey had a sister named Polly who was paralyzed, completely paralyzed. Sometimes she couldn't even move her mouth enough to talk. And for 52 years until her death, she prayed every single day for William Carey, and he would write her letters in progress about his ministries. She would pray for him faithfully every single day. You see, we need volunteers to go out there and fight the fight. But your race is unique to you. What if you're not called to go to the mission field? You've got a role to fulfill. Polly's role was prayer. And sometimes we think of prayer as a last resort, but it should be our first. It should be our first resort. And for her, it was her only resort. It was the only thing she could do for God. And she did it to the best of her ability. And I submit to you that God was just as pleased with Polly's progress and her effort as he was with William's. Your part is critical to the body. So I'm running a race, but now I have to be concerned with a whole other group of people? How does that work? I mean, you don't see that on a marathon, right? You don't see people out there running a marathon having to worry about what everybody else is doing. So again, I thought about this one, and I said, well, what can I use as an example? Well, the military, right? Or the corporate world. You go into a corporation, or you go into the military, and you're told to, this is how you build yourself up. These are the things that you need to instill in yourself. These are the things that you need to be able to do. And then long term, you know, what you're supposed to do. Then once you get into an organization, then they say, this is how you're going to help the team out, and this is how you're going to contribute. And, you know, throughout the length of your service, or the length of your civilian career, you've got different considerations for yourself. But yet you're also supposed to be a contributing member to the team. So that's how I kind of equate this aspect of running your race, but also contributing to a higher level of an organization. That we've got a job to do. Now, if Brother Jacob retires, which he's planning on doing pretty soon, Brother Jacob retires, and somebody else is going to have to take his job, right? Somebody else is going to have to take his spot. And that means the recruiter's got to pick up somebody else at the low end that's going to eventually get trained to come in and take that role, right? So that's that kind of cyclic motion, if you will, of of the volunteer force that we have and also running a race. He's ran his course in his Air Force career. He's getting ready to retire. And we can apply that same principle to our Christian lives, that we run our own unique races, but we also have to find a way to be a part of a local body of believers and to contribute, because you have your own unique part in that body. You don't just go out and run the Christian race by yourself, because you're not contributing to anything. Your part is critical to the body. So run your race. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. And we'll be back over here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 9:26. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Run with purpose. So, you ever see somebody out for a jog? There's a little bit of a difference. You ever see somebody running? There's a significant difference in appearance and the way that they move, how fast they're moving, their breathing, whether they're relaxed or more aggressive, more tense. So there's a significant difference. And this difference contributes to the fact that I hate treadmills. Can't stand them. I can't stand treadmills because I'm not going anywhere. I can't look around me and see any sort of progress. So I have a hard time running on a treadmill and keeping motivated to keep running on a treadmill. And when they first came out, it wasn't that popular. You still had a lot of people that ran outside. Now, you go into the gym, and it's hard to find one to get on, even if you wanted to run on one. Because everybody runs on treadmills now. They put the television in front of them, or their iPod, and they watch movies. They're all integrated now. You can watch TV on them and plug your headsets up. I mean, people have a great time doing it. But I'm not getting anywhere running on a treadmill. The only thing I have is just the screen that tells me how far I'm going. So Jacob and I know a couple guys that retired from the Air Force. And both of them still live around here. And both of them like to run, if you will. And we see them out, and there's a severe difference. One of them, he was a first shirt before, and he's out now, and you'll see him jogging, if you will, and you'll see him out there, and I mean, his hands move about this much, and his feet move about as far as it takes to take a small step when you're walking, and he just kind of cocks his head to the side, and you see him out there just going down north. Like this. And I mean, that's his thing. That's what he does. It's what he enjoys. He enjoys doing it. But we got another friend that retired a few years before. And, there's a significant difference. You might have about a 15-minute window if you're out anywhere on Norris where you might actually see this guy because he runs so fast. His knee comes about a foot and a half in front of him, and his feet go about 2 feet behind him. And that guy's moving. He's moving. When you see him running, you know it. But, for us as Christians, I think there's something to be learned from that. When Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, he's saying there's a purpose to my running. There's a reason to it. But there's also a pace to it. The reason that the one fellow runs faster than another one is he has more specific goals. See, the one guy runs he just runs to run. The other guy, he's still running for time. His goals are more specific. But us as Christians, if you're running just to run, inevitably something's going to happen to slow you down or throw you off track. Because as Christians, our goal is to be more specific. We should be growing, right? We should be learning. And so our goal is to be changing. Our goal is to be getting more specific to what God has for us to do. And, you know, it's been said from this pulpit many times, you don't have to go out and hunt for the will of God. The will of God is written in the Word of God. So you're never going to find the will of God doing nothing. It's not going to happen. Because God wants people that are obedient. God, and He gave us the entire canon of Scripture with instructions for us to do. And if you're not doing them, then you're not going to be used of God. Because God uses people that are obedient. Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith. We saw that whole chapter. I'm not even going to read the stories. But we see all those great and mighty feats done by the patriarchs. And, you know, as believers, we look on those people and we say, man, they did some great things. And I don't even understand how they had that much faith to do those things. Because I don't have the opportunity to do those things today. But God's still moving. God's still working. It doesn't mean that just because I don't have the opportunity to go out and claim an entire country for God, that God can't use me to do a miraculous or a wondrous thing. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that because we look at them and we say, God used them in such a great way, but, you know, He's not moving like he was then today. But whose fault is that? It's ours. It's Christians that don't want to be used. It's Christians that they may be in a race, but are they running for any reason? Are we really trying to honor and glorify God, or are we just in the race, just kind of moving along? Not really much purpose to it. You know, God told us in He would that we were neither hot or cold, but that because we're lukewarm, He would spew us out of His mouth. That's the church of the Laodicean age. And that's where we're at right now. That's where we find ourselves. We're not just in this race to simply run. We've got to run with a purpose. We've got to have specific goals that keep us doing what God wants us to do. If you want to win souls, then have a goal of what it looks like to win souls. If you want to be used of God, find some way to get involved with your local church so that God can use you as you're being obedient. And if you're not part of the local church, then that's not the manner in which God ordained in the New Testament to use people. So we saw running your race, and we saw running with a purpose. And then we look in 1 Corinthians 9:25. We're still there. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now we talked about adding to your faith a while ago, right? And we talked about temperance as being one of those things. And we said that even from little children, we teach them temperance as self-control. And when it comes to running, I would equate that to self-discipline, right? Someone who's training for a specific event is not going to behave the same way for someone who's not. Someone who is an athlete that's working towards something is not going to behave the same way as someone who's not working towards the same thing. And our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And that's part of running with discipline, is getting rid of the weight. If I want to be a marathon runner, it's a great goal for me to have. But I'm about somewhere around 200, give or take 5 pounds. If I want to be a marathon runner, it's probably not going to be advantageous for me to keep progressing towards that goal and maintain the same body weight. Right? I'm going to have to get rid of some weight. So, what that means for us spiritually is, it says the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I think sometimes we think about the sin which does so easily beset us as some kind of great weight which is going to pull us and drag us down off to the side somewhere, and that may very well be. It could be some massive sin, which of course is something from our vocabulary. It's not from God's, because sin is sin to God, right? But for us, it could be some big sin, but it could also be some little sin. It could just be that thing that makes you not want to do anything else, right? And guilt is a powerful thing too, isn't it? Sometimes we don't see guilt as a bad thing. But when we commit sin, sometimes it's our guilt that weighs us down and keeps us back, right? The sin which does so easily beset us, but how does it beset us? Sometimes it's through our guilt. That we allow ourselves to get so weighed down with guilt that we won't come back. And we say, oh, God can't use me now. I'm in sin, and we allow that to bring us into a depression, if you will. And we won't get back, and we use that to keep us from getting right with God. So what's keeping you from serving God? You know, the other day I heard someone telling me that their favorite and most effective post-workout meal was a big old jelly donut. Do you believe that? No. That's not a true story. Why? Because if someone's trying to work out and get into shape, they're not going to eat things that aren't conducive towards that. Sure, they may do it every once in a while, but if their long-term goal is getting into shape, they're not going to eat something that's going to inhibit that process. Right? They're not going to have a habit of consuming those type of foods. And for us, spiritually, if we have a specific goal that we're working towards, and we are disciplined towards that goal, we're not going to do those things that will adversely affect our walk or our run, right? So we need to exercise spiritual discipline to not only run, and not only run with specific goals in mind, but also not to allow those things to lay us down. And when I think of sin that easily besets me, I think of those things that creep back into your life, right? As, you know, we get on fire for God and we get heavy into the Word of God and prayer, and then that one little thing will creep back into your life, right? It's not, we don't find it in the Ten Commandments, but it's something that just weighs you down and keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. That's that sin that just so easily besets you. It could be that, you know, we think about these as sins of commission, but it could be a sin of omission. A sin of disobeying God, right? God wants you to do something. He wants you to go somewhere. He wants you to get involved with something, and you say, I can't do that. Well, that disobedience could very well be that weight that's holding you back from serving God, from running your race. So the things that feel right, the things that feel the best, aren't necessarily the best things for us. I know sometimes that hurts, and sometimes it's kind of revolutionary to us because we get those little pet things that we do. Might even be a pet sin. But just because it feels good, and even sometimes feels right, it's not necessarily the best thing for you. Because I'll tell you, sometimes big old jelly donut just tastes great, doesn't it? It does, I'll admit it. Folks that bring donuts on Sunday morning, I can't lie. I do enjoy eating one of those donuts. But that's not the things that are conducive to our bodies. Especially if I was training to run a marathon, right? It wouldn't make any sense. So every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And then going back over to our text. In Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got to keep our eyes on the finish line. You see, when we start taking our eyes off the finish line, I mean, there's a lot of good things in this world, but the end state is when we're in heaven with our Savior. We have to keep that in mind. And that'll help us with running our specific race. It'll help us with running with discipline. And it'll also help us to specifically have goals to help us, to motivate us to keep going. But let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the messages that we can glean from it. Lord, I thank you for that that you've given us a chance to be used of you, Lord. And I know I'm so unworthy and sinful, Lord, and I thank you that you saved me and that you can still use me, Lord. And I pray that there'd be something that we can all learn from this lesson tonight about running our race, and that you would use your word to move in hearts as you see fit. And we'll give you all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.